Well, good evening. I'm up here without a coat on, by permission, just so you know. I actually did have one on, but Todd says, well, would you like to have it off? And I thought, yeah. So thank you, Todd, for your kind understanding. We don't typically dress like this in the jungle. Yeah, just a little bit. You would be sweating bullets if you had this on in the jungle. This would kill you. Anyway, I want to continue the rest of the story and to continue to bear witness of God's working amongst the Basodio people. And maybe, I don't know, we'll see how we go here. If some of you would like to ask questions, if we get to that, if you even have questions, I don't know. I suppose you might. You can feel free to fire away. But anyway, if you have your Bibles, just briefly, turn to Matthew chapter 16. Thanks again to from Harriet and myself. It has truly been a blessing. And I sincerely mean that, to be with you folks. You've been more than kind, friendly, hospitable, and well, just thank you. It's just been a delight to be with you guys here for these few days. Matthew chapter 16. Pick it up at verse 13, where the Lord Jesus is traveling with his disciples. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" I sincerely doubt if he was looking for information because he did not know. But it was interesting. And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And I think that's honestly a question that the Lord would have for each and every one of our hearts. Because it really does come back to who do we say that he is? When you really think about it. And I mean that even for us as believers. Who is he? And what I'm getting at here is that he is Lord of every aspect of our life. And I feel that, of course, at this time in the history of the understanding of the disciples, their light level is going up as they're walking with the Lord. But, man, come on, they didn't have the light level that you and I have. So the Lord Jesus is asking them this question to help them to think on their own understanding, I believe. And so Simon, here he is, he's right out there. Simon replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And there we go again. It's only God. It's only by God's grace and mercy that any of us come into an understanding. Apart from that, we can have no understanding. In fact, if you read in 1 Corinthians, right, in chapter 2 there, where the scriptures say no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And yet we've received the Spirit of God that we might understand those things that God has freely given us. We're totally dependent upon God in every sense of the word. So it goes on and says to Simon, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I will build my church. That's the principle that I think we need to keep anchoring to as we live for the Lord Jesus, even in our own context. He's working through us as we simply yield to him. And as we abide in him and walk with him, we don't have to figure it all out. We don't have to have all the answers. And I just pray, too, that as we continue to walk with the Lord and grow with him, that he'll continue to minister to your hearts, as I know that he continues to minister to my dear wife and myself as we yield to him and trust him for each step of the way. I will build my church. That's what I want to talk on here for a little portion of the time we have here. You heard how the Basodios came to the Lord this morning, those of you who were here. And I have a few slides I wanted to show you. Yeah, we'll be ready here in a second. Of where it took place. Now, where it took place was in a little village that developed here in the middle of the jungle. And where they heard the story was right here at the top of the village. This is a little Cessna airplane flying over here. And the Basodio people, as we first met them, I guess I can look ahead there. I don't have to look back. If you were down at the river level, that's what that village would look like. Here are some of the Basodios. This is Ifaname and Ogarabai, two of the fellows that we first met. Of course, there was a whole village there in that first contact. But it took us, as I said, 3 years to learn their language and culture. And it was in that context, if I could click that there. There we go. That the word of God, that says God to be God's word in the Basodio language. When God's word came there, and I chose this picture of this woman here holding her little boy there. Because this, to me, captivated the attention that the Basodios were giving. I have different pictures, but to be honest, they're all prints. Some slides. Didn't have videos back then. And so on. So I've got to go through a whole process of even trying to get these pictures and so on that we do have before they start fading into oblivion. But eventually a church developed. And what we did here, and I just want to share testimony after testimony of what we saw God do as we continued to meet with the Basodios. There was an unbelievable change in the lives of the Basodios. And we patiently continue to teach them God's word. But as we went along, we also saw a lot of change in them. They were really putting their faith to work. They were putting feet to their faith. The Lord Jesus really did save them. He really did come in. He really was their new Lord. And I can remember seeing some of the simplest changes. Where the authority of the word, if you could appreciate the fear that they lived in, it wasn't like we went there and spoke to a blank page. There weren't a blank page. They had their own worldview. They had their own beliefs that they held with deep emotion. The Basodios saw themselves surrounded by an entire fearful realm of spirit beings and impersonal forces that they believed they had to live in harmony with, or there were severe consequences. And it really was true, as the Bible had said. But now God had made a difference. Do you remember, and God's word had made a difference, and they were stepping out on the authority of God's testimony about the nature of reality. They had fallen in love with the Lord Jesus. And here's another thing. And this is something that I believe God and his sovereignty and the power of his spirit did. We went on to meet. There's a witness in my wife, Harriet, for years, 4 days a week. 4 days a week, we continued to meet with them year after year after year. I'm talking about full church assemblies. And that, too, was by their desire and their hunger for God. And we kept pulling the story forward. We went on to the book of Acts. Acts laid the foundations for Romans and so on and so forth. And I'll tell you a little bit of what happened there when we went through that time. One of the things that I believe you see genuine change is to see the fruit. Okay, anybody can say they believe in Jesus. Where's the fruit? Change life. One of the things that I saw in this fellow here, Hamiagu. Hamiagu was the guy that got up on that stump and said that he believed that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for him. And when he shed his blood, he shed it for him. And so on and so forth. Well, one day I saw Hamiagu going out late at night to get some firewood. And this was something that you would never see a Basodio do by himself, because they believed that in the jungle was filled with these little spirit beings called the Yama. And the Yama was going to be the cause of death. That was a death warrant to go out into the jungle at night by yourself. So Hamiagu's taken off in the jungle. And he's only been a believer maybe a couple weeks. And I happened to look out the window and I see him heading off in the jungle. And I called out to him, Hamyaguo, kawapokane, Hamyagu, where are you going? Oh, he says, I'm going to get firewood. And I said to him, aren't you afraid? Because I knew his previous worldview. I knew his previous belief that he wouldn't have been doing that. You know what he said? With the face of babe. I am in my Father's hand. What can happen to me? Man, truth, setting them free. He wasn't just sitting in the hut talking about it. He's moving out. God is the sovereign Lord. He's seen God act in history. These weren't Mother Goose nursery rhymes that they were putting faith in. And God honored that faith, set his soul free. Fodnome, a dear friend, I don't have pictures of everyone that I'm going to be talking about. I went through what I could and put some together here even this afternoon. But I have pictures, but not PowerPointable. So anyway, dear friend of my wife, Fodnome, the Basodios had another belief that a pregnant woman could not eat game that was hunted by an inexperienced hunter. Okay? They believed that they ate the game. Number one, it would ruin his hunting skills. And number two, you could actually do harm to the child that's still in your womb. And so we were visiting one day, and Fodnome has just started weeping because she was really wrestling. She felt that was bondage. And she said, who said we can't eat game? And it came down to the issue of authority. Who says so? She said, God is the one that created all the game. And he said specifically in the scriptures, he gave them to us to enjoy. No, it's the old beliefs of the ancestors that have put this taboo on us. And she was really wrestling back and forth, back and forth. And she expressed her freedom eventually in submitting to the authority of God. And you know what? Eating game. Truth, setting people free. Another thing we saw is people immediately reaching out to their relatives. And you know how they do it? And guys, here's the thing that I think is important. You heard the methodology that we used this morning, starting in Genesis and going through and using the Old Testament to prepare someone's heart for Christ. And I believe with all of my heart, I would do that even right here in the good old USA. We live in a post-Christian society. People know enough about God and Jesus to make themselves dangerous. They don't know. They don't know. And think of some of the fragmented homes that people come from and so on. But I'll never forget Ravi Zacharias. I heard him speak here in Colorado Springs. And he said one thing that really stood out to me in one sentence. And he was challenging us to be careful how you minister. Because he said the reason is this. What you win them with is what you win them to. You win them with, you try to win them with a patchwork piecemeal, cut and paste, microwave evangelism, in and out, in and out, in and out, presupposing, assuming way too much. We have found that the Basodios learned that this laying foundations is what God has done himself and how he works in the human heart. And the Basodios, as they go forward, whether they're witnessing to an individual or to another church plant, they've gone on and planted three other churches themselves. Taking time, patiently, patiently, building, 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 starting in Genesis and moving forward. Only, about 3 or 4 months later, we noticed immediately they began to witness to their relatives who had come in from some outlying villages. But they started in Genesis and made their way forward. They even said to us, they'll never understand. We just can't say Jesus died for your sins. What? What are you talking about? They would have no idea. And so they went on. And I remember a fellow by the name of Odea went on to lead his cousin, Namolia, to the Lord. And Namolia has actually surfaced as one of the best Bible teachers among the Basodios. He could I'll be so bold to say that he could greatly and easily teach any portion of the scriptures as he's been taught and as he understands it, which I believe you would be very pleased and actually edified as you heard him teach. Now, of course, that's taken time for him to get there. But my point is that it was a Basodio that led this other Basodio to the Lord. Kwanawa and Mawiba, they started leading their father, Hadiloi, to the Lord. Teaching, line upon line, precept upon precept. Took about 3 months. Hadiloi, and he was probably in his 50s, I suppose, came to the Lord. My co-worker and I sat down with Hadiloi and asked him every kind of trick question we could possibly ask him. We weren't trying to trip him up. But in other words, we were trying to investigate what he understood about God, about sin, and about the Lord Jesus. He was straight as an arrow. He was so incredibly well taught by these Basodio young men in their 20s. Cobbin, I can remember, and I think about what the Lord Jesus, how he said here that he gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Remember that verse in Acts calling out a people for his own name, calling out a people for his name. And the Basodios, this whole thing of belonging was huge. I remember Cobbin was a thief, an absolute thief, used to steal us blind. I can remember even when in the first days when we were there. Oh, please. Are you kidding me? Remember I told you the Basodios had grass front and back? Their thighs were exposed. One day, walking right by the house, we were only in there a couple weeks. Here I see white underwear right there through the thigh. I'm thinking, hey, hold on. Of course, he went into this thing that he got them through a trade route over here or there. So I showed him the Sears label in there. There isn't a Sears store 10,000 miles of here. You didn't get those. But you know what? Cobbin, again, came to the Lord. And he happened to find a bill, some of the currency of the country outside our house. It was ours. Had fallen out. He could have snatched that up, and typically he would have. But you know what? With the life of the Lord Jesus within here, with a renewed mind and heart, he came over to the door, knocked on it, and said, here's your money. Sounds like a simple thing. That was huge. That was huge for Cobbin, because he was a thief and a conniver. But I thank God for him. He's one of my best friends amongst the Basodios, a dear, dear, precious brother in Christ. Loa, an old guy here, never learned to read and write, but I'll tell you what, he knows his Bible stories. Knows his Bible stories, and he faithfully would teach his family in the evenings. And he said, you know what? He said, George, when God bought me, he bought all of me. And so he started naming all the body parts. He started at the head and went all the way down to the feet, that God bought me. And he said, they belong to him. And they're his. And I'm going to live up to him. And he started naming the things that he loves to do for the Lord Jesus. One of the things he loves doing is supporting the young leaders as they go out on outreach. He says, I go to hot their talk. He's an encourager. Godly man. Loves the Lord. And lives it day in and day out. A simple testimony, and yet believes that he was bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus and that God owns him in every sense of the word. Well, here's good old Miley. Miley is the one that was stunned into silence. Miley is one of the most godly leaders. He's a pastor among the Basodios. Mature, godly. He was one of the first we ordained. Absolutely has moral authority and spiritual authority among the Basodios. Why? Because of his love for the Lord Jesus and for the way that he walks among them. We were teaching in the book of Romans, and moving on, I suppose we were into chapter 12 by the time that I heard this comment. After one of the church services, Miley's walking. He and I were just walking after we came out of the church building, and we were walking over to my house. We were just talking, just having a conversation. And he says, "You know what, George? I love when God points out needs in my life." And I'm thinking privately, I'll be real honest, "You do? Well, I don't. I mean, do you like it? You like when God points out needs in your life?" So I said, "Miley, you do?" "Oh," he says, "yes." I says, "Now, why is that, Miley?" He says, "Because if God didn't point out needs in my life, how else could I be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus?" Wow. Man, just a godly love for the Lord Jesus. Back in 2006, when we went back to visit. Before I get to that. Well, no, I'll go ahead and put that in here. I'm going forward, then I'll have to come back. Since the gospel, gold has been discovered in them there hills. Alluvial gold, it's everywhere. So the Basodias now are able to pan for gold. And they fill up little penicillin vials of gold flakes. Fill up one of those, you get about $200-$300. You fill up three or four of those, and it takes a while, obviously, to get that. You're able to buy an outboard motor. Okay, come on. We don't want them. They shouldn't be over there like Fred Flintstone. They have dug out canoes, but why shouldn't they have outboard motors and so on and so forth? But my coworker and I were visiting with Miley. And Miley came in the house one day. Again, I just wish you could meet this guy. Oh, he is unbelievable. I wonder if he wouldn't be like Timothy was in real life, that the real Timothy that Paul had discipled. But he came in one day and he was just chatting, and he said, "You know what? Some of the believers are asking me why I don't pan for gold too." And he came in. Come on, these guys don't have a lot of clothes even today. Their hands are all dirty and callous. They have to work in their gardens. It's tough going over there. And he held out his hand. And he said to my coworker Bob and I, he said, "Do you see my hand?" We said, "Yeah, Miley, we see it." He said, "I don't want gold ever to touch this hand." He says, "And do you know why?" "No, Miley, we don't know why." He says, "Because I know that if gold ever touched this hand, I'm only going to want more and more and more and more. And that will take me away from what God has called me to do. So I don't even go near the creeks and the rivers. I steer clear so I can be about what God has called me to do." I'll tell you what, he takes it very seriously. You ask Miley, when did God call him? He says, "Before the foundations of the earth." He's not saying that fake and phony, theologically, philosophically. He means that from the bottom of his heart, and he lives it out. An absolute delight. During the time as we were building the book of Acts, guys, it just keeps the Bible tied together. After the Lord's ascension, and as the story continues, the book of Acts, we took 4 months in the book of Acts and taught them through the book of Acts. That was laying the foundations for Romans. When we got to Romans, the Apostle Paul was their hero. So when we got to Romans, they weren't guessing who the Apostle Paul was. Again, the Bible unfolded from Genesis and went forward as one ongoing story. It wasn't all mixed up in their minds. Well, listen to this. When we were in the book of Acts, the Lord used the model of the first church to challenge them to take the gospel to a whole nother area. 3 days walk away. So we stopped teaching in the middle of the book of Acts and took off and did an outreach with about 30 of these believers. Absolutely, I wish we had time for that. That's a story in and of itself, an outreach to a place called Sabibi. And I remember there was about another 70 that came to the Lord there at that outreach. And these guys were coming in from all over the place. The Basodias were conducting this outreach. And my coworker and I were with them. And I can remember a prayer that, and again, these are just snippets of God's working and the values, the new life that they had and the new focus. "Here am I, send me." They were saying that and they were going. I remember one of the difficult things there was the food quest. There was way too many people coming into this hamlet site that the food could not sustain them. But the believers were sacrificing and going without food so that those who hadn't heard God's talk yet could be about eating and not have hunger pangs that would distract them from hearing God's word or even need to go get food. The believers went and got the food for those that were trying to listen to God's talk for the very first time. And my coworker actually recorded this prayer that Miley himself said. Listen to this. Lord, we don't have a lot of food here and it's hard, but please cause what little food we have to be sufficient for us. Make it feel like a lot in our stomachs. We didn't come here to eat, Lord, but we came to tell those who've never heard so that they too might have a chance to believe on Christ. Lord, please cause what little we have to be sufficient so that we can keep going. Oh, man, listen to that. And I'm thinking, we're worried about if the roast beef isn't just cut just right, or it isn't cooked just right and all this stuff. I want it medium well. I didn't ask for it well. It's too dry, this, that, and the other. Oh, man, what in the world? And I heard from my coworker, because he was in Miley's presence when Miley prayed that. And Miley was inspired by the example of the Apostle Paul. Tabo, another fella. And I put Tabo, I actually got a picture of Tabo, and that's my co-worker, quite a few years older, but I don't know if you can see Tabo's the little guy in there. But Tabo's another guy that loves the Lord. He's not a leader. He's one of the believers there. And I remember Tabo, he said, you know what? We do have it tough, but that's okay. We're like Lazarus now, eating from the crumbs of the table. But it won't be like that forever. We're looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you what, as I spend time with these guys, I've learned a new way to think. And I'm still learning. Suffering, hardship, the hope of the second coming when the Lord Jesus comes is a real thing that keeps these guys moving, being focused about the Lord's business. Excuse me, ulame. Ulame and this little child here. Here's another worldview change that began to affect them as they found freedom in Christ. They had a belief that you would never see a child like this, newly born in the string net bag. They always kept it hidden because they believed the baby would die. How do you think I got this photo? Ulame believed that God's the giver of life and that those old beliefs, those things from the ancestors that they used to hold with deep emotion were not true. And believing that it wasn't true and that the baby wasn't going to die, she exposed them to let the child be seen there. And the thing is, in this, prior to this, she had already lost a child before she was a Christian. And to me, again, it was a great change and proof that they really and truly had put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Maya and Sadiku, that's not the best photo. I'm sitting there with them in the hut on one of my visits. I went back. But this couple, these two couples in particular, I can think of that were our next door neighbors, Bill and Maya and Ifaname and Sadiku and Maya, training their children in the things of God. Now the kids were hearing news stories around the fires at night. And they were hearing God's truth. You guys, come on. We have the stewardship of training our children and our grandchildren for that matter. Having the influence. And I'll tell you what, there's no timeouts, no coffee breaks. If the Church of the Lord Jesus does not educate the young people, somebody else will. It'll be MTV or something else that'll see that they get educated. And now their children are upcoming leaders. But I'll tell you what, I wasn't giving them a whole lot of help when those kids hope when those kids were little. But they said, they told Harriet and I, we're going to drip the Word of God on them like water on a rock. Like water on a rock. And now it did pay off as they taught God's word and as they have modeled, prayed faithfully, prayer over their dear children. And now they're coming up as leaders in the church. Tutuama. he's one of the leaders, one of the pastors amongst the Basutis. And I can remember as time went on, he's a second generation Christian. And he wasn't there. Right? By that, I mean, he was not there at the beginning and he came later on. But he has emerged as one of the top leaders amongst the Basutis. And he's another godly man. I remember he came to my house one night after the generator was off and he knocked on the door and he said, "George, I believe that God has appointed me to take care of his children." I said, "You do?" He said, "Yes, I do. I really have a desire and I long to take care of God's children." And he's been doing that for 21 years now, a faithful, godly man. And last year when I was back, when Harriet and I went back last year, and we were there from 78 to 96, and we've been back almost every single year since, keeping in touch with these guys. And I can remember Tuduama talking to me about how the Word of God has set him free in so many areas of life. And he brings this as his final authority for everything. And he brings his old beliefs and his practices under judgment in a very practical way. And he disciples others. Every time he goes out on an outreach, he has five or six guys around him. Modeling, teaching, committing the teaching into their hands. He is a discipler par excellence. And he said, you know, I was reading in Mark 7 where the Lord Jesus had said, because he was telling me how he found freedom from the old taboos. And he's talked about how God's word makes his heart feel freer and freer and freer and freer. That he was reading there where the Lord Jesus said that it's not what goes into you that defiles a man, but it's what comes out. So he said, I thought and reflected on what the Lord said there, and I started bringing under judgment all the food taboos that the tribal people, that the ancestors had told them, and I brought every one of those under judgment. The Basutis, and here's another one I thought, this was, I mean, the level that the Word of God was having authority. Listen to this one. The Basutis used to grow wild tobacco and make their own cigarettes. They would smoke all the time. But when we were back there, it had been a while since I seen him. And I wondered, I know he didn't smoke anymore, but I knew he used to smoke. And I said, well, tell me why did you stop smoking? He said, well, let me tell you what happened. He said, one day I was reflecting before the Lord and I looked down at the cigarette that I had made. And I thought to myself, is this food? Can this really nourish my body? And I thought, no, this can't nourish my body. And he said, and then I thought to myself, well, if this can't nourish my body, then it's something that I can't give God thanks for. And if it's something that I can't give God thanks for, then what am I doing partaking of it? And that was it. And that was it. Bringing it down, the authority of the Word of God to that level, that even if it's something that they can't give God thanks for, then they're not going to participate in it. Kabilo. That's Sudawama's brother. Sudawama had asked him to come on an outreach, and Kabilo said no, he had other things to do. But Kabilo told me, Kabilo gave me his own testimony. He said, you know what? He said, I thought that the Lord would have me to go on this outreach, but I really wanted to go hunting. I really wanted to go hunting. He said, and I felt convicted of the Holy Spirit that I should join my brother in this outreach, but I said no. And so I took off and went hunting. Kabilo told me he went hunting for a couple of weeks, and he said it was an absolute disaster. Didn't get anything. I got hurt. My dog got hurt, and so on and so forth. And so he's sitting there, and Harriet was an eyewitness to this. He's sitting in his house. He's not a leader, Kabilo. He's just Joe Christian. And he says, let me share with you some of the things that God is teaching me. He turns to the book of Colossians. This is a tribal fella. He turns to the book of Colossians and begins reading Colossians chapter 3. He says, this is what God has been speaking to me about. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He said, my mind's not been there. My mind has been on earthly things, not on eternal things, not on the things that God has given us. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. And he went on through that. The first four verses commenting to me and Harriet how that had applied to his life. He said, God is showing me that I'm worldly. And I'm thinking, worldly? Worldly? Anyway, you have a bow, a few arrows, a couple pigs. Oh, man, the perspective. Living for eternity. I've been convicted more than once ever since living here in Colorado Springs. As I've spent time with these guys, I'm copping attitudes because my neighbor has a dandelion factory going on or something like that. And the Lord has used these guys to help put it back in perspective. What in the world am I even thinking about? A lot more things important in life than those things. Okay, so the Basodias have gone on. But the whole, and there's story after story, and again, I'm just trying to submit a few things here. It's the Word of God is the point I'm trying to make. The Word of God, that is their authority. And it needs to be our authority. That's how they came to Christ, and that's how they live unto Him. Again, for us, it's ho-hum, perhaps, and it's old news, but for them, it's real news. What I'm talking to you about here has been going on now for 25 years. A sustained church that keeps moving forward. They have gone on and established other outreaches at Alibawa, Hanamada, Wulifa. Chuduwama, during the course of his time, and I remember, he was having this itinerant ministry, and he and his wife and their children were tracking through the jungles. They were trying to help other ministries as some of the other pastors were. And Chuduwama and his wife fell into some hard times. They were fighting malaria. They were not doing real good with the food. They were losing weight and so on. But he was just pushing on. And he was really falling apart. I mean, he was really frail. But he really felt before the Lord constrained to keep working. There was needs that the church needs help. And he was a very gifted fella. But some of the believers at the home church at Balaibara had said, Sudama, please, come on, slow down here. You know what he said? This isn't heaven. We'll have plenty of time to rest. In the meantime, we're to be about the Lord's business. There's work to be done. Oh, man. And I thought the testimony of Chuduwama as he went on, and that's why I want to go forward here just a little bit more. And then, again, I'm just trying to do snippets here. Do you remember this morning I told you that this guy here, Kalambi, lived in a village that his older brother, who was a shaman, a witch doctor, had seen this vision of the spirit being that said, the white man's a liar, do not listen to their talk, and it had hindered this clan from hearing God's word to the present year, which has been like 20-some years. Kalambi, of course, has grown to be an older man, and finally, those that had been leading the clan and that have been tabooing the outreach there in Wulifa, they asked the Basodias to hear God's talk. Well, I mean, the fellow Basodias. So the Basodias were ready to go. And they went to this hamlet. That's actually the guy on the right, who is a full-grown man now, is this guy. He is the one that had told the Basodias to come. They wanted to hear. The father was dead, the uncles, and those that had suppressed that. Just this year, they wanted to hear God's talk now. And so, Chuduwama and some of the guys sitting around there, I just want to put a couple of pictures in here where that Chuduwama's wife, just as a, this isn't posed, this isn't fake and phony, contrived for photos. This is how they live. They read their Bibles, the translated scriptures, and they teach their children. And that little kid, for example, the hope that that little kid has now is hearing God's talk. And they're going to hear it real clear, starting in Genesis. But they started preparing to take the gospel to this group up there in the mountains. Chuduwama, Maile was there. Another pastor of Mapai were there. And discipling others in this outreach. Constantly on the go. So they started in Genesis and they began to teach this group who were hearing God's word for the first time. That's Pseudo-Ama there. Teaching this crowd. This is one portion of the crowd. Ladies on one side. The men come around in a half circle on the other side. And this other fella, Yado, he's one of Pseudo-Ama's disciples. And so this guy is preaching as well. Well, they went on for weeks, 4 months of teaching. And you know what, guys? Sometimes we hear, and I have heard, well, you know, this whole thing of starting in Genesis and working your way through, well, that sounds like that's going to take time. Well, it does take time. But I think, seriously, before the Lord, he said, go and make disciples. He didn't say, go and make converts. So the difference is, if we want disciples and that which is really going to last, I think it really does make a difference. And the Basodios taught and taught and taught this group. They were hearing the scriptures for the very first time. I wanted to stick this photo in here, too. That's Mile with the glasses on there. Mile was participating in the teaching as well. And so here is Kalambi. This guy in the front, if you can make him out there with some of his other friends there. And not everybody's in the photo, obviously, but that's this guy. That's this guy here. And they're proclaiming out in the middle of the jungle, proclaiming the good news to these guys. But how I got these photos is that my coworker showed up in New Guinea. He lives in Thailand now, my former previous coworker, and he took these photos. He happened to arrive right at the time when they were given the gospel. I thought, man, here I am in Colorado Springs. I missed out. Oh, it was absolutely wonderful. The spirit being named, I think I told you the name of the spirit being that had tabooed, the spirit being's name was Dinaya. And that for 20 some years, this clan had not heard, but now they were hearing. And lo and behold, Kalambi came to Christ. That's this guy. That guy right there in that photo is him as a man. He did come to Christ and gave a testimony, my co-worker said, as clear as a bell. Then another thing that was a special thing, because I had never met this young woman here. And my co-worker says, George, you're not going to believe this. This young gal was one of the ones who got saved at that gospel presentation, and her name is Dinaya. She was named after the evil spirit who years ago had given a vision. And here, this gal comes to Christ. And I thought, you know what? The Lord Jesus said, you know what? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As I think of the theme of the conference here, here am I, send me. Man, I'll tell you what, the men heard it at the breakfast the other morning that, you know what, I really did want to cut and run even before I made it to New Guinea. I was scared to death to go to the field. I was like a deer caught in the headlights, frozen with fear. And I know as I think about each and every one of us, I don't know your histories. I don't know what God has been doing in your lives and through you. But I know he wants to keep taking it to the next level, whatever that is. Not necessarily anywhere from Colorado Springs, but even in your own continued sphere of influence, be it in the educational realm or maybe working at Sears or who knows, wherever. Wherever the case might be, God wants to continue to increase his testimony through your lives. And I know, hey, you know what? A lot of times it gets discouraging. And you don't have to go overseas, I suppose, to feel discouragement, do you? And I suppose you don't have to go overseas to want to cut and run. I can remember at times guys being so discouraged. Man, honestly, I wanted a way out. I was so discouraged before I knew what was going to happen during those language and culture and study days. So discouraged. You know what? Let me be real honest with you. I know that at times I wished I would get a disease. This sounds a little sick. Probably because it is. Seriously, I wanted to get sick, some sickness where I'd have to go home. But then when I got home, miraculously healed, but a note from the doctor saying, you can't go back to the tropics. Then I got an honorable discharge. Oh, come on, our hearts are so deceiving. We're so weak. If I had a nickel for every time I wanted to just throw in the towel, I could have probably bought plane tickets home. And I just want to remind you, too, as the missionaries you support, whether they're overseas or not, they need encouragement. And I can remember there was this dear lady back home in New Jersey, a widow. And we would get the supply run only once every 3 months. God help the supply man if he forgot the mail. Forget the food, where's the mail from home? Man, we wanted to hear from home. And I can remember this dear lady, man, praying for us. We'd open up Mary's letters. Man, they were like gold because we really knew that she did pray for us. And often, you know, just getting that. Right at the time, sometimes even in the midst of discouragement. Hey, George and Harry, I want you to know that every morning I bring you before the throne of God. Oh, man, it was like a hug from God in the times of those discouragements. So don't forget the importance of that. Hear my, send me. Again, I believe that being able to truly say that from the heart and continue to grow in being able to say that comes from a constant renewed understanding of who God is and who we really are in Christ, how He sees us. And believing His word and no other testimony, but the testimony and His word. The Basodios have been a tremendous example to my wife and I. And this was just a little snippet, a little family photo album of their trust for God. 25 years later, still going forward, still pressing on, still submitting to the authority of His word, still passing it on to their children, still reaching out to those who had refused. In fact, they've been reaching out to some other tribes. Even to some other tribal, not just, even beyond their own boundaries, reaching out to other tribal people. And we had one neighboring tribe that requested missionaries from New Tribes Mission because they saw the testimony of the changed lives of the Basodios. And again, that's all to God's glory. The Lord Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And I guess that's my prayer as each of us keep pressing on before the Lord, is that we start at the missions conference here and talked about being easily distracted, like Martha. But Mary sat at His feet quietly, listening to the word of the Lord Jesus. And that's my prayer, that each and every day, from this day forward, man, let's continue to spend time before the Lord. And not just in devotions, but a constant abiding in His presence. Sitting at His feet, living at His feet, as it were, listening to His word, but then being doers of the word. Because the blessing will come in the obedience. The reality will come in the doing. That's which makes the difference between having a lot of information about the Bible I found in my life versus living it out. And so I want to close with this verse. And again, thank you for your kind attention tonight. I trust some of the things shared here were encouragement to you. Paul said to the Ephesians there, as he said goodbye to them, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those that are sanctified. And I pray God's richest blessing upon each and every one of you. Thank you for your kindness in having us here. And I'll close with that. There's whole stories, whole sermons I could tell, so I thought I would try to give you an overview. I don't know if anyone has questions. Not that you have to have a question, but I wouldn't want to cut anyone off if you did have a question. Yes, brother.
Already, did you witness any other supernatural activity, either end of the scale?
Are you talking about supernatural things, the beginning, the middle, the end, or at any time?
At any time.
Yeah. There were a couple things that we saw there that were hard to explain. In the beginning days, Tsabo's wife, Wadiah, would often go into these fits, and my coworker and I witnessed it. You know, 1, 2 in the morning, we get called up to the hut, and on a number of occasions, up there where they were trying to hold her down, and we saw her throwing grown men off her like they were rag dolls, and trying to hold her down because they believed that she was possessed by this particular spirit that was trying to cause her to run into the river to drown. And so we did see that. That was not hard to, doesn't always fit in the nice, neat theological framework that we have. But yes, but here is the truth. Wadiah did come to the Lord. And after she came to Christ, she never had such experiences again. So, and she's a delightful Christian woman today, Wadiah. I can't say that there are some things there I don't even know if I want to say them. Well, maybe I will. I'll give you one that a Basodio told me, Quanoa. And again, did God do this or not? You be the judge. Sometimes theologically it doesn't fit in to our theological scope. But it was something where a group of unbelievers were challenging Quanoa as a believer. He was the sole believer trying to get these unbelievers to come hear God's talk. And they said no. They were very arrogant, very strong, and just very boldly against the things of God. And they told Quanoa, as this storm cloud was coming, Elo, this man who was heading this clan in this particular hamlet site, he said, if your God's so great, then you, let's see if he can make that cloud roll back. Your God's so almighty. I'm just telling you what Quanoa said. He said he didn't know what to do, but he asked God to do that, to send back that rain cloud. He said he no sooner got done praying that the cloud started moving back and moved totally out of that direction. Well, okay. I wasn't there. Quanoa had no reason to believe otherwise and to not believe that God was going to do that. But I know that that was a mighty witness to that group of unbelievers there. But there wasn't a whole lot of things that we saw otherwise. But there were some things there very difficult to explain. Yeah. Anything else? Anyone? Yes.
I know it's often true.
We're recording.
I know it's often true with churches as they grow that there begin to be struggles with the believers. I'm just wondering what might be some of the current struggles of the church now.
Some of the current struggles of the church. A lot of their things are more practical in nature in the sense that they need more ready access to medical supplies. They're still cut off from the outside world. They would love to see their airstrip get resurrected. It's really in disrepair and that kind of thing. So a lot of them are more like community projects that are really, really pressing upon them. The Basurios, as they teach and as they disciple, they exercise church discipline. They do not fool around with sin. In fact, at this one place, Hanamada, Tsuruwama, Maile, Mafai, the leaders, are discipling others. There's about 15 of them they had gathered around. And we were at this new church plant that they themselves had done there at Hanamada. So I was up there on one of my visits back in 2006. And I went in there and I said to the guys, I just said, hey, what are you guys talking about? Because I walked in upon them in the middle of their meeting. Oh, they said, no, we're warning ourselves and those that are coming up about leaders being careful. And so we've been discussing pride and lust, lest we fall, because we're targets of the enemy. And so I'll tell you what, no playing around. I'll tell you what, they put it right down on the bottom shelf. There is no guessing. Like, they talk about things openly as the assembly that you and I would be embarrassed to talk about. We wouldn't go there in our culture, but they go there. And they talk quite forthrightly about being faithful to God and to walk uprightly and so on. But I'll tell you what, they are also very kind. They know how to restore someone, and it's a process how they restore someone who has fallen. And we've been pleased how God has really has demonstrated a great model there.
Did they ever learn English?
Have they ever heard English?
Or have they learned it?
Have they learned English by now? They wish they did. Yeah, no, they really don't. They know phrases and bits and pieces of it, but they don't have a context where they could really learn it as such. But some of the guys are learning Melanesian Pidgin English, which is the national trade language of the country. And that sounds a little bit like English. You me stop long dispela night now, you me send down na tok tok long tok belong big pela. That's Pidgin English. We're gathered here tonight, sitting down, and we're talking God's talk.
Somewhere during the weekend, you mentioned that this tribe was a throwaway tribe. That, you know, people of that area told you, don't waste your time on this tribe. What do they think about this tribe now?
Well, they've gone way up the notches in respect in the community. They really have. That's a great question, Terry. And I feel that the Basodios, wouldn't you say, Harriet, they have really climbed the social ranks of respect. And, they're not so easily bullied anymore. It's amazing how a healthy concept of who you are makes a huge difference. I'll tell you what, another thing we saw. You know what we saw, guys? Women used to be like pieces of property. But not now. They're right up there because they too are created in the image of God. And just the whole thing, how Christianity brought the value of a woman and the respect for women is right up there now. And that's another incredible thing that we've seen God do through truth, setting people free. Okay, yeah, we don't want to take too long, but I'll stay here till midnight if you want to keep asking questions. I know we got ice cream somewhere.
since you told us that they do a lot of hunting and gathering, just what are they hunting and gathering?
What are they hunting and gathering? Well, one of their main staples is the sago from the sago palm tree. They eat the inner pulp of the sago palm tree. But they also, they're hunting wild pigs. They're hunting cassowary birds, which are like ostriches. All manner of parrots, tree kangaroos, crocodiles. They do have pythons there. But I'll tell you what, when we introduced the shotgun, wow, man. That set them free. When we introduced the shotgun, they had never seen a shotgun before. So I remember when we, if you want to hear this, this is how it went. We introduced the shotgun. Yeah, they only had bows and arrows and spears. And so in that slide there, you saw the village was up on a hill and there was like a river that came around. At the base of that river, just on the other side, was this tree where these white cockatoos would roost at night. About 10 or 12 of them would roost in this tree. Well, those white cockatoos, have you ever seen them in a store? We saw some in Hawaii coming through. $1,500 for those things. They got the yellow crest. Well, man, they're over there as common as house flies, and they're good eating. I remember when we came back, I just slipped this in there. Our son's only 5 years old, and we were passing through Hawaii. We happened to go into a pet store, and he's saying, oh, Dad, look, there's a babare. It's the name of this white cockatoo in the Basodio language. And so he's there, oh, yeah, they're really good eating. Well, the pet store lady's there, what, kid? She's getting all rifles. She has a $1,500 price tag on that thing. Anyway, so the Basodios, it gathered at the base of this tree. And so, you know, we aimed up there. Didn't have to do much aiming. Boom! Man, they loved it. They're dancing. Birds took off, came back again. Boom! Man, they were loving it. Well, here's the thing, the birds didn't even know what was going down. Came out, they came back again. let's see, Frank and Ernie were here just a minute ago. Well, we began to disciple them, as it were, and using a shotgun, putting protein in their diet. Didn't have a whole lot of protein. This was a godsend. Started out with cardboard targets, cardboard pigs, cardboard birds up in trees in a safe part of the village. Hey, taught them everything. Safety, cleaning. They took care of those things. They became marksmen. Absolutely wonderful. I mean, they were great hunters in their own right in the tools that they had before we got there. They used to hate when my coworker and I went. We were way too noisy. I mean, they would slither through the jungle and we have our boots on, you know. Making so much noise, we're talking, we're fumbling. We used to walk in single file. I remember the Pisodes, they used to really get irritated with us because, like, there isn't going to be anything around here. You guys are making so much noise. And because they would used to walk like this and they would give this signal that meant freeze. Do not move. Do not say a thing. There's something up in front. So the front guy sees it. And so he gives a signal and then everybody passes the signal along. So here that's happening. Me and my coworker back there joking around, talking. The one guy looks about it. He has it like this, and he just turns around. Could you be any louder? Could you be any louder? But anyway, the Lord used the shotgun, really. An outboard motor? Man, think about it. Come on. Outboard motor. We taught those guys how to use one. They only had dugout canoes before. And they weren't used to driving at speeds that fast. I can't remember who it was, somebody said, and how did this water skiing go? Just in jest. Truth of the matter is, we did teach them the water ski. And honestly, they were fantastic. Their sense of balance was unbelievable. So they actually could water ski. We just would have some fun with them. Yes. Yes, we did eat their diet some. We did both. We used to get supply runs. Most of it was just canned food. Canned this, canned that. The reason we didn't want to tax them too much because we knew that they were just trying to, it was all they could do to have for themselves. And so, but when we did, we would barter and buy things from them and that kind of thing. But one guy, Hamiagu, you saw the believer there, Hamiagu, we introduced popcorn to him. Well, man, they love popcorn. Well, Hamiagu comes in the house one day and he says, because he wanted me to try to eat grub worms. He comes in with a leaf of grub worms and he's telling me that grub worms taste like popcorn. Grub worms taste nothing like popcorn. They taste nothing like popcorn. Like, I've had them cooked and I've had them raw, live. Live is pretty rough. Because when you bite in there, you ever eat that that gum that has the liquid centers and it like squirts? Yeah, no, that could be some pretty rough going. But anyway, you know what? Honestly, just living amongst them, you really do. You become like family. It's really taught us, I believe. Think of what the Lord Jesus did in coming as a man. Man, come on, he's not guessing what it's like to be human. We pray to the Lord Jesus. We're talking to someone that understands in the fullest sense of the word. And I think even in this context, there's a lot of lonely people, a lot of hurting people, and just need people to reach out. It gives us, when we live and interact with people, you know what? It gives you the ability to empathize and to really weep with them, not fake and phony, contrived, but genuinely empathizing with them. And although I would say, I think that can go a little too far. What do I mean by that? Donia called me one day and was trying to show me. He says, this is where we're going to bury you. Yeah, we already got your grave marked out. And I said, you do? He says, yeah, we're going to be burying you right here. Like, he thought we were going to stay there forever. And I said, no, I don't think so. I'm not planning on being buried here. He said, well, then leave your son with us. And in exchange for you. Pardon?
For their time.
Yeah, right. But anyway, hey, I'll tell you why. Another thing, isn't it true? You need a sense of humor. Oh man, you need a sense of humor, or you're going down. You know what? In a ministry, in any in life, you got to have a sense of humor, or I think you're going to be a hurting puppy. You know, if you're Johnny Pokerface, or you know, you live in a bubble of a funeral mode. That's not, you know. And I think that God would have that. He does say there's a time to laugh. He didn't say, well, thorns, thistles, now you're going to laugh. You know, it's not part of the curse, in other words. But anyway, I mean, honestly, I don't mind taking more questions if you got a burning. Just that one last burning question. Any question? Yes, sister. And then after that, one more, Harriet.
When you talk about that there are over 800 or some odd languages, one, how many of those still are not reached or haven't had the gospel presented? And how is that possible? 800 languages, are they just tiny little pockets of small peoples, or are they large areas? How do you get 800 languages in such a small area?
That's true. That's a very good question. Some of them are small. Some of them are large, in the hundreds of thousands. How did that happen? Like, how does that happen? Not sure how, other than Tower of Babel. And, of course, I know you know that. But how many need? Boy, you know what? That's such a hard question, in the sense that I know some would think that they're Christians. Papua New Guinea has really been churchized. Christianity has been there, unfortunately, far too long. But I would dare say, man, if half of them are true, if half of the 800 really knew Christ, that would be high, in my opinion. Yeah. Roman Catholicism is there, very strong. Has a huge educational system. A lot of the quote-unquote public schools are really Catholic schools run by Catholics. Huge with the medical program, a lot of humanitarian things. They have a lot of sway there. But syncretism is so easily promoted in that context. Christianity is mixed with traditional animistic beliefs, and it's a nightmare. It's an unbelievable goulash. And so it actually makes it more difficult when you try to reach groups that have been churchized. But anyway, still a great need for workers there in New Guinea and many other countries. And I hope that God would raise up more and more workers for that. Yeah. Okay. Thanks so much, you guys. Thank you very much.
George, thank you so much. You have blessed us this weekend, you and your wife, and it's been a rich time. I know it's been a lot to take in. I think we'll just close in a word of prayer, but as we do so, I want it to be an examining word of prayer, one in which we sit before the Lord for just a moment and seek Him about what He would want us to do. No doubt God has spoken to each of us in a particular way and has convicted us of more we need to do, a greater desire to pray for our missionaries and others, a greater desire to support them. Maybe even among us, some young people who have been moved and said, you know what, I don't know, maybe the Lord would have me do that. I could go. Why couldn't I go? If George could go, I could go. Right, George? So let's just pray and turn to the Lord and ask Him to accomplish His purposes in our lives. Lord, thank You for the just rich time it's been this weekend to reflect upon what You're doing in the world and to reflect on the vast numbers of people in the world who still don't know You, who are living their lives day in and day out in a in a life of fear, in a life of uncertainty, without the hope of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have made yourself real to us. You have informed us about your Son, that we have trusted in him, and that we do have hope for tomorrow and beyond in his name. But Lord, you've not only called us to have hope in the future, but to share that hope with others. And so, Lord, we want to just take a moment and reflect upon what we've heard and sort of boil that down and crystallize that into what you would have us to do, how you would have us change, whether it would be to pray more intentionally, more systematically for those who are in a foreign field. Perhaps it's to be more intentional in our own witness to our neighbors and coworkers and family and friends. Maybe it is considering a career change, dropping everything and saying, you know what, Lord, I don't know how long this is going to take, but I'm going to get the training necessary. I'm going to do what's necessary, and I'm going to go. I want to serve you in this way. Lord, may we do business with you even right now, just in these next few moments of silence, and make those commitments in our heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for making us a people for your name. Thank you for redeeming us. And thank you for enlisting us into your service. As we go out, Lord, may we be mindful of that fact and grateful to you for the hope we have in your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen.